Imagine for a moment if we believed that fiercely. If we really, I know that most of us believe it, but imagine if we believed it fiercely. Because you know how there are things that you believe fiercely and things you just kind of believe. Like this morning, I walked in and Dave Huizenga threatened to tackle me because I was wearing a White Sox mask, and I believe that fiercely. He expressed doubts, I want you to know, about the Cubs' prospects for 2021. So apparently he doesn't believe that fiercely. So anyway, I want to read to you from John chapter 10, starting at verse 7, a short little piece of scripture that has so much to say. John 10. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Would you pray with me? Lord, speak to us from your word this morning. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. We pray that we would be open, that we would be good soil, and that we would be transformed into your image as we listen. Lord, for those of us who maybe have never come to know this Savior that came to give us abundant life, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open. For those of us who know you, Lord, and maybe have wandered away and started to listen to some other potential shepherds, Lord, we pray that you would call us back. And Lord, for all of us, we pray that we would listen with confidence that you are here and that you would be heard more than me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this passage, as I read it, verse 10 is really well known, but often when you read a scripture, I think it's important to stop and look at the context, because there are verses that you can yank out and say almost anything with. But this is a crucial place for us to read, because there are a lot of people in our society that think that when, you know, this we would have life to the full. You might have heard the translation that we would have abundant life. There are people that say, oh, that means that God promises that if you have faith in him, everything will be great. But that's clearly not what the passage means. I remember a few years ago, I was walking through a mall, and there was a guy trying to sell the club in a kiosk. Some of you remember the club. It's this thing, you can still buy it. It goes across your steering wheel and it makes it basically impossible to steal your car. Now, at that point, I drove a 10-year-old Chevy Cavalier with 160,000 miles on it. It's very possible that the club was worth more than my car. But there was still part of me that just for a moment thought, I want to have the club. Because, you know, the club gives us security. It appeals to our love for stuff, because I've noticed that generally only nicer cars have the club. So I'm like, hey, that would make me significant. It appeals to our love for status. I own a car that's worth protecting. And that's one of my goals for my life, is to someday own a car that's worth protecting. I normally drive a 2011 Ford Fiesta, and it is somewhat worth protecting, although it's a stick shift, so go ahead and try to steal it. Most of you couldn't drive it anyway. And in fact, it's interesting because there's something that we want. We want security, right? It's interesting. After 9/11, sales of the club went up. Now, did 9/11 have anything to do with car theft? Of course not. But we wanted security in that situation. Another thing I think about, I was speaking at a retreat in Florida quite a while ago, and there was a young woman who came up to me, and this girl was with this youth group, and I'd already found out who she was because she was like the star girl in this large, prosperous youth group. She was a senior in high school. I found out that she was like the homecoming queen and was graduating as valedictorian, and she was like the leading person in their youth group. When they would worship as a group, they'd be singing, and she was the one who was singing, and apparently she also plays guitar, and she had been leading singing for her church. But then this girl came up to me after I spoke, and she started to tell me her story a little bit. And she told me that even though she looked perfect on the outside, this girl had, when she'd been about 7 or 8 years old, her mom had died. And her dad, who already had some alcohol issues, his life fell apart. And she didn't really have any other family, and she ended up in the foster system. Went from family to family to family. And yet, even in the midst of this, her life had gone pretty well. She was graduating first in her class. She was going to college. And she appeared to have it all together. But she sat there and she talked to me. And she began to cry. And she said, I want something solid to stand on. She said, I believe in God. I think. But I want something in my life that's not going to go away. And if he's there, I've got to figure it out. And you know, part of me thinks, oh, what a tragedy. It appeared that she had her whole life together. But I realized that for this girl who had faith and some struggles, for her to say, I am passionately committed to figuring out God in my life and to knowing him, that's a great place to be, even in the midst of doubt, because she was passionately driven to know God, because she knew that real security and real confidence and real anchorness, to coin a word, only exists in him. The reality is that most of us aren't that driven to figure God out, are we? And that's what this passage is about. It's about a place of protection. It's about where do we go to find something to hold on to, something that will hold on to us. Most of us, honestly, kind of treat church like we're on a flight and the flight attendant is giving the safety thing. You know, they come up there and they're doing their little thing and they're looking really kind of silly. But they're doing it, and most of us, we're not really paying attention. Pretty much our only maintenance check is that we look and say, one wing, two wings, we're fine. Now, I have flown in the third world some on planes that were much less substantial looking. And I will tell you that if you're flying on a flight across Ecuador or flying from one island to the next, in Indonesia, people listen to the flight attendants much more carefully because, you know, there are pieces of plane kind of hanging down. Like, I was on a flight in Indonesia and there were two of the overhead compartments that were hanging open, and I went to close one and the flight attendant said in very broken English, it does not work. I'm going, what else does work? The reality is, we don't worry about security because we think we're already secure. We tend to be more drawn to questions like, how can I be happy? How can my life be more alive? And Jesus says, yes, that's a great question, because he came to give us life to the full. The key concept of this passage is that Christianity is good news. Yeah, I know that. You know, you go to heaven when you die. No, it says Christianity is good news now. It's now. A little bit of background on this passage. Jesus has just said before this, I'm the good shepherd. He'd been talking about all these different things that he is, and they didn't get it. He's been teaching a lot of things about who he is, and they don't get it. And so basically, if you look at verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said, okay, let me tell you again. And he says it in a different way. And he gives two reasons why Christianity is good news. Number one, I want you to notice this, because there's a gate. I mean, there's the way in. There's a way into the pasture. And do you ever feel like you're on the outside looking in? Do you ever feel like a lot of other people in this situation kind of have it figured out and I don't? You ever been in that situation? Maybe socially. I think a lot of teenagers, and we say this about teenagers, but a lot of us feel this way as adults as well. We feel like everybody else has friends. They have this whole social thing figured out. But I don't get it. I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. Another thing that I've experienced too many times in the developing world, in poor nations, is sitting in a restaurant with children on the street looking through the window with their face pressed against the glass. I remember eating at a Mr. Pollo in Ambato, Ecuador, and we're eating our chicken, and there are children with their face pressed against the window, and they come around and they just pull down the shades so we don't see them. Which is sad on two levels. One is it's really sad that we have food and they don't. But it's also sad that somehow we think we can just kind of shut out the needs of other people. But do you ever have that feeling a little bit? Like other people have it and I don't. And so Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Literally what he's saying is, get this. This is important. This is worth hearing. He's not just saying, oh, what I'm telling you is not a lie. He's saying, this is important. Get this. And it's kind of like he's saying, don't just test the ice. You ever walk out onto ice and you don't know yet whether it's thick enough? It's kind of scary, isn't it? Some of you are like, I've never done that. I never will. But you walk out and you test the ice and you test the ice. But then, if you're on a small pond and you've actually seen people out doing ice donuts, you know, in a car, then you, as a person weighing much less than the car that was doing ice donuts, by the way, liability comment on the side, I'm not advocating this, do not do this at home. But it's a lot of fun. But if you've seen a car out there, you don't worry about it because you know the ice is strong enough. And so one of the things I want to ask you this morning is, when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, do you go, God, is this true? Can I trust you? Or do you run out in the ice and say, I trust my God? He says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. Now, the one thing we need to notice here, anytime Jesus uses the words that are translated, I am, any of the original hearers would have heard the echo of Exodus when God said to Moses, I am. And it's a reference to the fact that what he's saying is significant. And Jesus is saying, by the way, I'm God. And he's also saying that what I'm going to tell you right now is true, has always been true, and will always be true. So it is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. And he says, I am the gate. Now, in that time, in ancient mythology, people would often talk about the door of heaven. You know, how do we get in? When I was a child, I've already mentioned that I've had bad cars. And we always had really pathetic pets, okay? In fact, we had a cat that was probably the peak of that. You know, we had a dog that my dad brought home that was missing a leg. But, you know, one time my dad was driving, and the way he tells the story is he saw a cat by the side of the road in a rainstorm, and he stopped to pick it up. Now, I don't know what that's about. But he stops, and there's a cat there, and this cat is missing its tail. It's missing one ear. It's obviously either been hit by a car or something. And the cat opens its eyes, and the eyes are kind of foggy, blurry, like it has cataracts. Cat obviously can't see anything. That was a really pathetic cat. But it became our pet. And I remember this cat really was a sweet cat, but he couldn't see. So he'd be out on the back deck in the backyard, and he'd come, and he'd want to come inside, but he didn't know where the door was. So like the door was here, and the cat would be standing here facing the brick wall, going meow, meow, begging at the brick wall, which I'm kind of embarrassed to say. Sometimes we just sat and laughed at him for a while. But some of us feel that way sometimes. We're like, I want in. And it's like Jesus is saying, psst, over here. You're meowing over here, but the door is here. And part of what Jesus is saying to the listeners in this point, and what he's saying to us now, is he's saying, you know what? Sometimes we spend time crying to get let in at the wrong place. You know what? If I got a little more stuff, if I got a few more friends, if I got a nicer house, if I got a promotion, if I got a job, if our church got bigger, if I was better looking, if I was in better shape, maybe if I go to the gym starting on January 1st, and then I'll be great. Everything will be good. And Jesus is saying, you know what? All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. And what we've got to know is that all the other things that we think are going to let us into pasture, are thieves and robbers. They're not necessarily all bad things, unless you want them to fulfill you. If you're single and you're like, oh, I would love to find someone to marry that I can love, that can love me, I want to find that. That's not a bad thing in itself, unless you think that somehow that is going to make your life right. Because what Jesus is saying here is he's not saying just, oh, I will let you into heaven. He says, I will let you into pasture. And pasture is a present thing that symbolizes security and community. For a shepherd out in that area, the shepherd would have his sheep out kind of in just wandering around in public grounds. But at night, the shepherd needed to find a place to kind of enclose them, to protect them from predators, to also keep them from wandering off. And so very often what would happen is if he couldn't find a place, he would basically create a place. Sticks and rocks and anything he could have. And sometimes a shepherd would over time basically build up a sheep pen that he could come back to at night. And boy, if you could find a pasture that was enclosed that had grass, where you could have security and community and where you could belong and where you could be fed, maybe with a stream flowing through it, good stuff. But part of what Jesus is saying here is that there are fake doors. He's saying, you know, all the other ways that you look at, and some of the fake doors that we look at, some of the other ways we want to get in are very spiritual. You know, the new age, oh, you got to find God within you. Or even a little more subtle, oh, if you're baptized or if your parents are Christians, that'll be a good thing. Or if you profess faith. Now, professing your faith is a good thing. Confessing the name of Jesus is a good thing. But if that's what we think is the solution, oh, what I need to do is say the right words. Does claiming to be Prince Charles make you a royal? Or maybe one of the other fake doors is membership in a church. But you know what? You could lie to the elders pretty easily. That's all fake. It's all intended to steal, kill, and destroy. And all we get is bruised shoulders trying to break down the gate, trying to bust our way in, believing that other things are going to let us in. But the other way that I think sometimes we have this happen is sometimes we think, I can climb in. I can do enough on my own. I can just prove I'm good enough. But the problem is that climbing the fence into the pasture would not be good news, because if we're looking at the spiritual side, we would never know if we're good enough. Right? One of the things that is stunning to me is that the whole idea of suicide bombers, who are generally Muslims, might have had one in Nashville yesterday, we don't know. But do you know why Islam will sometimes lead people to suicide bombers? Because no matter how much they do, they never know if they're good enough. But the one way that you're guaranteed, according to Islam, to be saved, the one way you're guaranteed to get into pasture is if you give your life for the cause. So people have tried to climb the fence, tried to get in, tried to do enough, tried to do the five pillars, tried to do, you know, all the things, the pilgrimage and the giving of alms and the good deeds and all the things you're supposed to do in the prayers. And they're like, it's not enough. I don't know if it's good enough. It's one of the reasons why I want to preach through 1 John, because 1 John tells us we don't have to spend our life worrying and being scared. We don't have to say, maybe if I just blow myself up, I'll get in. What Jesus is saying is that there is a way in. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. That's the difference between Christianity and other religions. Please understand, if anybody tells you, well, all religions are the same. I've met some people from other religions. They're nice people. Yeah, you know what? They very likely are. But their religion is different, because they're, all other religions other than biblical Christianity say that we have to attempt something rather than accept something. They say we have to try something rather than trust something. They say we have to do something rather than the fact that something is done for us. That's what Christianity is. He's not saying, I am the one who can teach you how to make a gate. He's saying, I am the gate. Now, the other thing that I think people do in our society that is kind of in the category of all whoever came before me, in other words, false ways, is people will say, well, I'll just ignore the sheepfold. In fact, Madonna famously said at one point, I think it was Madonna. Well, she said at one point, I want to go to hell because that's where all the fun people are. But she or somebody else said, I don't believe in hell, so I won't go there. And so a lot of people say, la, 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 la. But our truth is, our hearts cry out for something more. And then Jesus goes on. He says, all those other things are fake gates. In verse 9, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. There are several things we need to note here. Number one, it's good in there. It's good following Jesus. Even though our society doesn't get that, even though there's a whole lot of people that will tell you, well, if you become a Christian, you have to stop doing all the fun stuff and start doing all the things you don't want to do, and it's miserable, but okay, you get to go to heaven when you die. And unfortunately, there's been a little bit of that in the Reformed tradition. People have said, well, Reformed Christians are people that go, yeah, life stinks, but eventually we get to go to heaven. Let me remind you, if you're a Christian or if you're not, what the Bible says has been given to us and what this passage says. Number one, we are saved. Whoever enters through me will be saved. In other words, he's saying, this pasture is a place of safety and protection. What does that mean? I mean, all cultures seek God, but the truth is, our tendency is to rebel. We sin. In fact, we do things that we know are wrong and that we know will hurt us, but we do them anyway, right? Our society is filled with people, and each of us even finds it. I mean, if you think back, as you think deeply about your life, how many things are that you have done or that you still do that you know are not good and you would love to let go of them, but they own you and you can't get rid of it? We are subject to the law of sowing and reaping. As you sow, so shall you reap. And now, the only thing that can overcome a law, as you sow, so shall you reap, is something stronger than the law. Right? I mean, there's the law of gravity. The law of gravity causes my Bible to sit here, right? And it's doing its job. But because of my immense strength, I am able to overcome the law of gravity by lifting my Bible. Wow. Are you amazed? Yeah, it is pretty impressive, isn't it? The only thing that can overcome a law is something greater than that law. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has overcome the law of sin and death. We're facing the gallows and we're rescued. There's something stronger than the law of sin and death. So he says, they will come in and they will be saved. But then he goes on and he says, they will go in and out and find pasture. What does that mean? Does that mean you can like go in and then you're saved and then you go out and you lose your salvation? And no, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that no matter where we are in our life, no matter where we go, if we belong in the sheepfold, if we have come in through the gate, we belong to Jesus and we have a place. In fact, this is a Jewish way of describing freedom and security. I mean, squatters who have broken into a home always have the fear that I might lose it. I might come back and somebody else is there. In fact, that's a common problem with homeless people, is they will find a place and there will be homeless people that will kill each other because they're fighting for the right to their place. Here's what I want you to know. I may stumble and I may fall. You may walk away and say, I don't want to be in here. But the reality is, if you belong to Jesus, there is a place for you in the flock. If you've come in through the door, that's Jesus. In fact, Luke 15 says not only that, but if you walk away, he will go out and get you. He will seek you. I love the fact that in the parable of the prodigal son, that it isn't just the fact that the son goes to come home. The father sees him a long way off and runs to his son. Do you understand that that father in that society, the owner of an estate, he would never run? That's why he had servants. In fact, he would probably be wearing a robe that would be down below his knees. And in order for him to run, he would literally have to pick it up and lift it up and run down the thing, down the road, embarrassing himself, humiliating himself, exposing himself, because he wants to gather that which is his own. And that's how much the Father of Jesus loves us. We have a place we can go in and out. We belong to Jesus. We don't have to be scared of, oh no, what happens? We have freedom. Freedom also from the addictions in our life. Some of us are addicted to career or to smoking or alcohol or pornography or anger or sex or power. And he says, you can go in and out and find pasture. And that's the last thing we notice here, is that we can find pasture. What's that picture? Well, when we find pasture, we have what we need. We're provided for. We're protected. We have a place, and we belong to somebody. I might have told this story before. Let me use this illustration, but it is so powerful. I remember working at the amusement park that I worked at in high school and college. There would be those times when a child, sometimes a small child, 4 or 5 years old, would get separated from their parents. And sometimes that child was separated and just totally fine. I don't care. But there are times when that child realizes the parents who love me and protect me and care for me, I don't know where they are. And we would get on the radios and we would say we have a code 7 in the county fair games. And all of a sudden everybody in the radio with the radio would be, you know, looking, doing whatever we can to help that child find their parents. And there would be that moment when the parents would turn the corner, and I remember this vividly, working in the county fair section of games. There would be parents that would come out of the arbor and they would turn the corner and they would be visible to their child. And I tell you, we had a guy doing security, Norm Higginbottom was a big, strong, athletic guy, probably 6'3", 220 pounds of solid muscle. Kind of like Jim Miedema, maybe. But Norm could not hold that child because there are my parents. We belong in our Father's arms. And we belong in a flock. So that's what Jesus is saying. I came that you might have life, that you might have a place to belong, that you might have a father to belong to, that I would give you what you need, that you would never have to wonder, where do I belong? Who am I? You are a sheep of the Father if you have come in through the gate, and Jesus is the gate. What's he talking about? He's talking about life alive. I heard somebody say once that most people spend their life indefinitely preparing to live. I'm in high school and I'm trying to be free and to go live my life, and then I go to college. And why do you go to college? You go to college so you can get a job, and then you get a job, and you're like, okay, what I want is once I get a husband, a wife, a family, I get a good job, okay, man, not this job, the next job. If I can get the next promotion, if I can get the next house, if I could move to this city, if I could live this life, if I could only just be my own boss, I'll start my own business, that'll be great, and then I'll be able to live, and then, you know what, eventually I'm going to be able to retire, and then I'm going to retire, and I'm going to spend my life in Florida playing shuffleboard and collecting shells and playing golf, and I lived my whole life so I could collect shells. That's what God's calling us to. He said, there's pasture now. There's life now. The question is not ultimately whether you believe that. You could picture a sheep standing outside going, oh, there's my shepherd. Which would be a pretty complex sentence for a sheep. Sheep don't even speak sheep, by the way, if you've ever been around them. But that sheep may never go in. The question is whether you've entered. You see, you can starve to death at a banquet table if you won't eat. And you can live your life in church and never find pasture. So I want to give you two invitations. Invitation number one is I want to invite you, if you've never said, Jesus is the way. What Jesus did for me on the cross provides me freedom from my sin and freedom from all the things that hold me back, the forgiveness and freedom and life. If you've never done that, you need to just pray, Jesus, I need a Savior. But for those of us who already know Jesus, and I want to talk to you just for a moment who consider Thorn Creek Reformed Church your home. I want to ask you whether you are ready to expect more. As an individual, as a church, I said earlier that it's about pivot. But the reality is there's more in the pasture than any of us have ever experienced. And so one of the things that we need to do is indulge in the banquet more. Soak in more of what God has given us. We need to, I want to call you to pray more, to read your Bible more, to love more, to serve more, to be out in your community more, giving more of yourself, to share more, to give more. Because the reality is that somehow in the economy of God, the more we give, the more He pours out into us. The more we live, the more He loves us. And loves through us, the more that we will be what He's called us to be, even if it costs us everything, He gives us more. So I want to invite you to maybe come at 10 after 9 next week, and we're doing it in the choir room, so there's room to social distance and pray. I want to invite you to pray. Next Sunday, I'm going to give you the opportunity to be part of the Bible reading plan. But you know what? The pasture is more than read your Bible and pray. What if we lived our lives like we're free? What if we really believed what we heard sung a minute ago, that God was with us and we don't have to be afraid? I can leave the pasture and it's going to be okay because my God is with me. I want to invite you to more. I want to challenge you to more. And by the way, that's not from me, that's from God. His word is better than mine. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Because, Lord, we're not a whole lot smarter than sheep. And we often find ourselves lost on the outside looking in, or on the inside looking out, complaining. But Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you have offered us life alive. Lord, give us the courage to give and to love and to serve and to share and to not hold on tight to what you've given us, because there's always more where that came from. Lord, we need you. We love you. We thank you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.